May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
There is no more Jew nor Greek, no more slave nor free, no more male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ. Today we read from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, that is, Christians living in the center of what we now know as Turkey. The four brief chapters of this letter have been called the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. And it's not hyperbole to say that this quite short passage read to us this morning is absolutely, absolutely one of the most important passages of all of the New Testament. But first, a bit of background. While he himself was a Jew, St. Paul, who wrote this epistle, was Christianity's primary apostle, primary apologist, primary outreach worker for Christianity among the Gentiles. On his various missionary trips around the Eastern Mediterranean, Paul had taught consistently that it is not necessary for Gentiles first to become full-fledged Jews before they could become Christians. It is not necessary. In fact, he said, no. Paul preached and taught that all those many, many laws enjoined on the Jewish people by the Mosaic law were not to be laid upon the Gentile Christians. Paul, in this morning's reading, refers to the law of Moses as a disciplinarian, a kind of babysitter. And the Greek is a little difficult to understand, but the idea, it's the law is a guardian who supervises children until they grow up. The purpose of the law was to offer Jews a kind of strict guidance book until the good news of Jesus Christ would come to free them from virtually all of the demands of the 613 laws of the Mosaic tradition. Second, when Jews spoke about Greeks, they meant to include everybody else. It didn't really matter much whether you were actually from Greece or whether you were a Roman citizen or whether you were from Asia or from Africa. Thirdly, apparently what had happened was that some aliens had visited those churches in Galatia, and they had done that teaching which Paul had abhorred, saying that indeed you do have to become a Jew with all its laws, including circumcision, before you could become a Christian. So Paul is writing to them to set them straight, to get them back on the teaching that he had shared with them when he founded those congregations. So it is Paul who writes this letter to people who were perplexed by the confusion of what they were taught. But Paul does not reject or discredit the law of Moses and the past history of the Jews, as much as he asserts that the death and resurrection of Jesus fulfilled the law and freed humanity from both sin and the burden of the Mosaic law. And according to Paul, being baptized into Christ Jesus had profound social implications. It leads to the breakdown of racial, social, and gender barriers. The fullness of baptism into Christ has a magnificent healing effect on all human relationships between Jew and Greek, between slave and free, and men and women. And Paul did not choose these three categories lightly. The society of Paul's day was split three ways. It was split, it was severed, it was divided according to race, according to social class, and according to gender. These were the three deepest divisions of all culture in the Greco-Roman world. We know this from the prayer that every Jewish male, adult or child, was enjoined to pray every day. And that prayer goes like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who hast not made me a Gentile. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who hast not made me a slave. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who hast not made me a woman. Harsh words. Race, social class, and gender, these were the Berlin walls of the Jewish world. God help you if you were a Gentile. God help you if you were a slave. God help you if you were a woman. And from Paul, in this very passage, we have the great emancipation proclamation for all to hear. Paul writes, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no more Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ. Now this phrase, clothe yourselves with Christ, is both interesting and very much to the point. In Roman society, clothing was not so much a fashion statement as it was a matter of class. No matter how much money you had, only imperial officials could wear the color purple. If you were not a Roman citizen, you could not wear a toga. If you were a slave, by law, you could not wear sandals. What may appear to be an innocuous statement from Paul about clothing is nothing less than a revolutionary declaration. To be clothed in Christ cuts through. It obliterates all those Roman social and legal restrictions. Now, it's impossible to escape the fact that so much of what Paul is writing here is centrally focused on baptism. In Paul's day, baptism was a lot more complicated, a lot more demanding than it is for us today, much more. Only adults were baptized. Before you could be baptized, you had to take months and months and months, even years of instruction. If you were not yet baptized, you were not allowed to stay in public worship such as this all the way through. As a matter of fact, you had to leave the church, leave the assembly, before the gospel was read. You were not allowed to hear the gospel, as strange as that may seem. They were required to memorize major portions of what we now know as the New Testament. And those persons not yet baptized were not even allowed to join other baptized Christians, as I said, for the whole worship service. You know, when I'm working with people in congregations and helping them learn how to read the readings from the lectern, I always urge them to first look through the passage very carefully and look for the contrasts. Look for the contrasts. And when you discover the contrast, then share those contrasts with the hearers on Sunday morning. Yes, for Paul, you see, the contrast before and after baptism is very dramatic. For instance, Paul says, in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek. In his letter to the Galatians, circumcision, the absolute law for Jewish males, all that stuff represents the old age, the old order. It's all pre-Christian. Then comes baptism. Before and after, contrast. And why was all this discouragement from Paul on this topic? Because circumcision and the law, they do not unify, they do not liberate, they alienate, they do not unite. And just as it divides Jew from Greek, it divides male from female. Christ redeemed us from circumcision in every one of the divisions and alienations it promoted. So contrast, before and after. Before and after baptism, clothed in Jesus Christ. In the old order, before baptism, Jews had religious advantage and power over non-Jews. In the old order, the free had social, political, and legal power advantages over slaves. In the old order, the men had religious and social power and advantage over women. All that power stuff, says Paul, is over in our baptism into Jesus Christ, before and after. Wonderful teaching. Wonderful teaching. But what happened to it? People of color and persons of differing sexual identity are the new Greeks in our culture and in our church. In this country, it took until September 1862 for slavery to be abolished. And many of our parishes were segregated well into the mid-20th century. Tragically, slavery and certainly racism survives even in our own day. There is no male or female. We here today are about 1965 years after Paul wrote this letter. And we look about us and we see no ordained women in the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox churches, and most of the evangelical churches in this country. And not to be smug about it, in 1925, the Episcopal Church in General Convention officially and definitively defied women from reading the scriptures in church. It was not until 1974 that the Episcopal Church ordained its first women priests and ordained female bishops only in 1988. And while we had a woman as presiding bishop in 2006 and after, it was not until 2014, that's 5 years ago, that the last of our dioceses in the Episcopal Church in the United States, it was not until 2014 that they finally ordained a woman priest, the Diocese of Quincy. Our female priests are paid less than our male priests, not by much, but the difference is there. So what happened? St. Paul, often maligned as a misogynist, in this instance was clearly on the right course, but he failed to follow through. Perhaps he was unable to follow through. I don't believe he understood the full ramifications of his own insight into the full dynamic, even revolutionary dimensions of the good news of Jesus Christ, which he was preaching. Over the last 1965 years, the powerful in both the church and in secular society have been more than happy to hold on to their power, if not to increase their hold over others. And for nearly 2,000 years, the powerful have used that power against the new Gentiles of their day, against the subservient, if not the slaves, of their day. And sadly, against the women of their day. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We here, by virtue of our baptism, are clothed with Jesus Christ. We are the very people that Paul is talking about. And we too can live our lives into that calling that there be no more Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. But it will be hard. It will be hard for each and every one of us. But Paul, St. Paul, and the gospel demanded of us. Amen.